There should be a handout if you have it. Hopefully you got a handout. First page should say discernment of truth from error. You don't have a handout, raise your foot. Hey, good. The ones with the foot in their ear, they need a handout. And they need they split their britches. Donnie split his britches when he raised his foot. So, 1 Timothy 4. Margaret needs one up here. Okay, 1 Timothy 4. We'll read the first and the last verse of the chapter. The chapter is talking about in the latter days, some's going to depart from the faith. And then how can we avoid that? Up here, brother right here, Margaret. Okay, 1 Timothy 4. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, and then so forth. And then verse 16, take heed unto thyself and unto thy doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Save thyself from, verse 1, deception or departing from the faith. Okay, that's the idea of the entire chapter. So now if you would, Luke 4. There are two places in the Bible where the devil is in action. You see the master deceiver in action. Two places in the Bible. One is the beginning of the Old Testament. The other is the beginning of the New Testament. So these two places become our line of defense against deception. Remember that God allows deception for the purpose to prove our sincerity, our honesty. In order to overcome deception, a person must be diligent, honest, vigilant, have the spiritual gift of discernment, be able to discern truth from error, be able to discern the subtle differences between identical twins. Okay, and so there's two records in the Bible. Both of these records occur at the beginning of each perspective or testament. And so what was needed in the Old Testament is found in Genesis 3. I went through that last week. Of course, you remember everything that I said last week. Everything is memorized, so we're good to go. Okay, so remember back in Genesis 3, somebody, Eve, was deceived. And if you look at the words of the devil and Eve and compare that to what God actually said, somebody added, subtracted, or changed a word or words of what God said. So that's our first line of defense. Okay, we make sure that if somebody's going to use the Bible to try to give us an idea, we just are vigilant. We see that they don't add, they don't subtract, they don't change. The second line of defense is in Luke 4. So, and it makes perfect sense when you understand it, is that now in the New Testament, you're adding a different faith, Judaism, Christianity, you've got different people involved, Jews, Gentiles, church, so it's more complex. And so in Luke 4, there's a second line of defense against deception. Both of these cases, this is the devil in action. It's recorded in the Bible. Luke 4. Now, what I gave you in the handout is I gave you Luke 4, a portion of it, and I also gave you Luke 4 of a couple passages from the New International Version. Okay? Why? So you could put truth side by side. Okay? The level, the wall, the stud, the level is the King James Bible. So, Luke 4. Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said, if thou be the Son of God, okay, that's the first thing he did back in Genesis 3, he cast doubt on something. Okay, so there's defense line number one, he's going to cast doubt. If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. Okay. What's wrong with that? Making a stone into bread. No sin in that. Jesus answered and said unto him, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. NIV removes, but by every word of God. You'll see that in your paper. Look at it. They remove that entire portion. That is a quotation from, a partial quotation from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, which I gave you. Deuteronomy 8:3, that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. That's the portion that Jesus quoted. And remember, the rule of thumb is that if you're going to quote somebody else's writings, you must maintain their words within context. The author can quote himself as he chooses. Jesus is the author. The Holy Ghost is the author. So they can quote themselves as they choose because they know the intent. That's just a general rule of life. Okay, now notice in Deuteronomy 8:3, the word is italicized. Okay, so what that's telling us that the manuscripts the King James translators had, the word for some reason wasn't there. They felt led of the Lord to put the word in there. They italicized it. They're being honest. Notice the NIV didn't italicize it. Why? Because they're being dishonest. Okay, now when Jesus quotes it in Luke 4, Matthew 4, he quoted the word. That is one evidence that you and I must recognize that God guided them in the italicized words. It's italicized in the Old Testament, not in the New, not italicized in the text. So that's the rule. There's five times we can find those happenings. Okay, so that's just a little side commercial on that one. You got that one free. Okay, next temptation. And the devil, taking him up in a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will I give it. That is absolutely true, what he said. Every word of that is true. God has delegated the kingdoms of the world to the devil, and whoever worships him the best gets portions of what the devil delegates it to him. If thou wilt worship me, all shall be thine. Ah, that's not a good idea. Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Okay, NIV removes, get thee behind me, Satan. Somebody doesn't like to get rebuked, especially from Jesus Christ. That is removed from the new Bibles. And amazingly, then they take Lucifer out of Isaiah 14:12, put Jesus in. Okay? That is a satanic translation. A satanic translation is not Anton LaVey's satanic Bible. That is so fake, anybody knows that's fake. Now as we keep reading, okay, 9, and he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, okay, again, back to Genesis 3, he cast doubt. Cast thyself down from hence, for it is written. Well, lo, below, the devil quotes the Bible. So now we have a satanic translation recorded in the Bible. Now, what I gave you on the handout is Psalm 91, 11 and 12 is what he is misquoting from. Now, remember, somebody quoting the Bible must quote it accurately because we are not the authors. The devil is not the author. He should quote it word for word. But when you compare what he wrote or said, Luke 4, 10 and 11, with what was said, Psalm 91, 11, 12, Satan subtracted four words and added three words. Back to Genesis 3, first line of defense, don't add, don't subtract, don't change. Okay, so there he did. He violated again. He followed his first technique of deception. Now, the second technique is laid out and right in front of us. Okay, now here's the offer Jesus gave in the three times. Please turn that stone into bread. You can have world kingdoms, and if you jump off this temple, okay, if you jump off this temple, none of those are sinful. What would be wrong with turning stone into bread? Jesus said, I could turn these stones into the children of Israel. Jesus said on the triumphal entry, the people were griping, and tell these guys to quit giving you glory. And he says, if they don't give me glory, the stones will cry out and give me glory. Jesus turned water to wine. So what's wrong with turning a stone into bread? Nothing wrong. Is Jesus Christ going to have all the world kingdom someday? Yeah, that Bible says so. The devil was offering him all the world kingdoms. So what is wrong with that? And then the last thing, jump off the pinnacle of the temple. It doesn't matter if you could override the laws of nature. Jesus walked on water. He could jump off the end of the pinnacle and stand and float or fly away like a bird. There's no sin in that. None whatsoever. But all three of those are second coming capability. What the devil was doing was taking a doctrine for the second coming, pulling it back into the first coming, causing the doctrine to become a false idea. That's what he was doing. He was taking something truthful and he made the car jump time. Is what he was doing. Master, isn't that masterful? So the two lines of defense we have with anybody when you sit down and talk any Bible is, number one, watch to make sure they don't add, subtract, or change. And if they don't do that one, a heretic will always take something of another time period and pull it back to this time period. What is it J.W. doing, knocking on doors? He's talking about the kingdom, the millennial kingdom. He's talking about something truthful, but he's not telling them that you have to get born again to get into that kingdom. Ministers of Satan is what they're doing. Now, if my ideas is correct on this, let's watch the Lord Jesus Christ right after this event. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. Jesus Christ is going to give his first public preaching. It's in Nazareth. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found a place where it was written. Okay, at the bottom of the first page, proper division. I italicize what Jesus was referring to. Okay, you'll see that it doesn't match word for word because you're going into the New Testament. So Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, period. Close the book. And then said, 21, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. What did he do? Okay, if you look what he did, Isaiah 61, 1 through 3, I gave the entire portion there. You'll see that he stopped reading after the word Lord, all uppercase letters. But in the text, it's comma. And then after the comma, it says, and the day of vengeance of our God. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, first coming, and the day of vengeance, second coming, split by a comma. We know first coming, second coming is 2,000 years apart right now. But in the Bible, he split it at a comma. How do we know that? The verses underneath, the vengeance, those are all second coming passages. Okay, the day of vengeance of our God, our plural pronoun, Israel, to comfort all that mourn, okay, mourn, tribulation, comfort, millennium. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion. Zion, they're going to get it. Zion. To give unto them beauty for ashes. Ashes, tribulation, beauty, millennium. The oil of joy for mourning. Mourning, tribulation, joy, millennium. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. You can see the difference, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. That's the second coming. Okay, give you an example of that in one verse. If you want to look in 1 Peter chapter 1. The Lord Jesus Christ, right after the temptation of Satan, where Satan is taking a millennial truth and trying to cram it into the first coming, he is offering the kingdom to Jesus Christ without the cross. But the method goes cross, crown. 1 Peter 1, verse 11. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did testify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ, comma, and the glory that should follow. Suffering, first coming, glory, second coming. Old Testament saints, all they saw was suffering and glory back to back. That's why in Acts 1, verse 6, after the suffering, the apostles said to Jesus, Are you going to restore the kingdom? Back to back. But we know from hindsight, we've got 2,000 years between those. And in the Bible, he'll split it at a comma, conjunction, colon, semicolon at times. And give you several examples to show that. But what Jesus was demonstrating is you must know the difference between the first and the second coming. And that's why Paul said to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The second line of defense against deception is to rightly divide the word of truth. Now the next page, I'll show you what the scholars do with rightly dividing. 2 Timothy 2:15, given to you right there. I gave five different translations. And you'll notice they all agree. Take the word study out. Got to get rid of study. Why? The English definition for study is the mind to fix the mind closely upon a subject, to muse, to dwell upon in thought, to apply mind to books. The first occurrence of the word study in the Bible is Proverbs 15:23, the heart of the righteous studieth to answer. So you study to be able to give a good answer. And the next occurrence of the word study involves books. And further by these, my son, be admonished of making many books. There's no end. I must study of the weariness of the flesh. But you see, the guys that took the word study out of 2 Timothy don't like the idea that there is a book available that you could study that is without error. So you got to take study out and put be diligent in. Now, where do they come up with that? Okay, down where it says James Strong's Choices. Okay, there's the Greek word for study, spoudazo. Now, wasn't that impressive? Spoudazo. We're going to have to take another offering up because that was a $50 word. Spoudazo. Oh, I'm so good with my Greek. I am so confident with it now I can go to Greece and order a meal. I'm spoudazoing the menu, please let me answer. Okay, and then he gives you these choices. And who decides on the choice? Oh, you do because you're your own final authority. Oh, they chose to give diligence. Be diligent. That's what they chose. Oh, my godly opinion, that is so right. Okay, here's the hypocrisy. Next words removed, rightly dividing. Okay, NIV removes it. ESV removes it. NASVB removes it. CEV removes it. King Jimmy, hey, they got one out of two. That ain't bad. One out of two. Now, what is rightly dividing? That comes from one Greek word, or thought omiho. Sounds like McDonald's E-I-E-I-O. Oh, thought omiho. Now, look at the definitions that he gives you. He gives you to make a straight cut, to dissect correctly, rightly divide. And look what they translated. They did not follow their manuscripts because they are bald-faced liars. The NIV says, oh, correctly handle. Correctly. Rightly handling. Accurately handling. And the CEV, man, they really went out on the left field. Teach only a true message. Who decides that? Me, because I'm godly. Rightly dividing. Dividing in our math class, if you go to the next page, 21 divided by 3 is 7, that's rightly dividing. 21 divided by 3 is 8, that is an X. So in dividing, if we go to the Bible, look up the word dividing and how the Bible uses it, he divides day from night. He divides into two parts, Numbers 21, 27. He divides into boundaries. In Joshua, they had this tribe had this lot, this tribe had this lot, you got this lot, divided into boundaries, and I'm sure they put fences up. Okay? Even before Trump came up with the idea. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11, divide severally. The Spirit of God divides severally the different gifts to every believer. And Hebrews 4, 12, dividing asunder the joints and the marrow. Dividing asunder, separating. The Bible is a sharp two-edged sword. When you hand a knife to a kid, you say, don't cut yourself. Oh, I was intending on cutting myself. Thank you for that advice. When you hand a sharp two-edged sword to somebody, tell them, don't cut yourself. And that's where you got to rightly divide. Rightly divide. Now, anybody that picks up a Bible and starts going through it will notice, hey, there's two divisions. There's an Old Testament and there's a New Testament. And they're not the same. In Hebrews 8, it says the new is better than the old. So that's a good starter. Now, Jesus said, rightly divide. He showed by demonstration, you must know the difference between a first and a second coming. Okay, so I'm going to give you several examples of rightly dividing. Sabbath versus Sunday. Sabbath versus Sunday. Okay, so Sabbath, if you look at the passage I gave you, is a sign between God and Israel. It's a specific sign between God and Israel. It's setting aside Friday night, 6 o'clock, to Saturday night, 6 o'clock, as a rest. Then they had annual Sabbaths. They had a weekly Sabbath and annual Sabbath. That is between God and Israel. If you look at the passage that I gave you, who did God reveal that idea to? Nehemiah 9:14, he revealed it to Moses. Moses is the first guy that knew about the Sabbath. Even though it's recorded, it's mentioned, the idea is mentioned Genesis 2, but the first guy that said he knew about it was Moses. That means Adam, Seth, Noah, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Abraham, Jacob, Isaac. They didn't know anything about the Sabbath. Not a thing. Okay, and so the Sabbath in the New Testament on a Sunday called Pentecost, God pulled a little trick and he changed it to Sunday. So in Acts 20, you had the first day of the week. In 1 Corinthians 16, you had the first day of the week. Okay, so can we know the difference? What are the differences? Well, obviously, Sabbath, Old Testament. Sunday, New Testament. That's a change. That's a difference. Do Seventh-day Adventists, when they find one of their members violated the Holy Sabbath, do they bring him to the Holy Sabbath day next time and everybody carries a rock with them and they're tossing this rock up in the air and say, where were you last Sabbath? And, well, I was working on my car. Oh, you were, huh? Okay. Because in the Old Testament, they would kill him with a death sentence for violating the Sabbath. Oh, no, they're not going to do that. Why? Because they pick and choose. Pick and choose, pick and choose, pick and choose. Okay, faith. I'll give you some examples. So we learn to rightly divide. Habakkuk 2:4. Habakkuk. Habakkuk, cup of coffee. Okay, Habakkuk. The just shall live by his faith. Now, the three dots at the beginning, I'm showing you, I'm not quoting the whole verse. I'm just looking at the phrase. The just shall live by his faith. Now, when Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, wrote that for New Testament believers, he said, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. He drops his. He wrote that for the church of Galatia, Galatians 3:11. The just shall live by faith, period. But when he wrote to Hebrews, not Jewish Christians, Hebrews, he said this, now the just shall live by faith, P.S. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Okay, rightly dividing, logic, rightly dividing. I am a New Testament Christian. Which male is for me? Romans, Galatians. And what a person, all you need to do right off the bat is you just need to admit there are differences. Are there not differences? Okay, step one, admit there's differences. And if God wants to enlighten you about the differences, why there are differences, praise the Lord. If he doesn't, I'm sticking with Romans and Galatians. Why? Rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay, so righteousness. The next one, Deuteronomy chapter 30 and Romans 5. Romans 5 is a New Testament translation of Deuteronomy 30, 11 to 14. And Romans 5, Paul said this. Moses described the righteousness which is of the law. Notice he did not describe salvation, born again, that one Old Testament. He described the light righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. Do it, 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 do it. Okay? Do it. So that's what Moses is describing, Deuteronomy 30, verse 11 to 14. And in that passage, you'll see he'll say three times, do it, do it, do it. That's why the Jews, when they came to John the Baptist, they said, what shall we do? He answered, another group said, what shall we do? And he said, oh, can you do this? Another Jewish group came, what do we do? And he, three times, what do we do? What do we do? What do we do? Okay, and so Paul says, but the righteousness which of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart, that is the word of faith. Aren't you glad you lived during that time period? I am. And then he adds in Galatians, the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. What's the differences? Old Testament Judaism, New Testament Christianity. I am so glad I'm living at that time. If I don't know the differences, I'm taking Romans. If somebody's going to try to apply Deuteronomy chapter 30 to me, I'm going to say send the mail back. Wrong box. Conditions of righteousness. Well, a Pentecostal would love to run you to Ezekiel 18:24. Oh, they just love it. When the righteous turneth away from his righteousness, committeth iniquity, and doeth according to all the abomination of the wicked man doeth, there's them words, do it, do it, do it, Old Testament. Shall he live? All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die. Jesus said in John 8:21-24, if a man dies in his sin, he cannot go where I go. Who is Ezekiel? Jewish prophet to Jewish people. What did Paul say? But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Glory to God. I'll take that one. Rightly dividing. Don't have to add a word. Don't have to subtract a word. Rightly dividing. I know a lot of Baptists, what they do is they got to run in the Greek to try to fit their Baptist mode. No, rightly divide. That's the second line of defense. Matthew 19, there's a young fella came up to Jesus and he asked this question, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Do it, do it, do it, do it, do it. What shall I do that I may have eternal life? Jesus said, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not commit adultery. A fellow, a Philippian jailer, came to the Apostle Paul after a big earthquake. The bars were opened up in the jails. Paul was in jail. And he said to Paul, sir, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they, Paul and Silas, said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Two different answers. Two different people. You see, Paul wasn't wearing WWJD necklace that day. What would Jesus say? Or what would Jesus do? Well, no, Jesus Christ answered a man under the Old Testament covenant. Paul answered a man in the New Testament covenant. Different answers, right answers for the covenant they were living under. Rightly dividing the word of truth. That's the answer. Don't have to add, don't have to subtract. Now here's the fun one, the Holy Ghost. How do you get the Holy Ghost? Oh, the water dogs, they love that one. If you ever deal with a water dog, you've got about seven verses, they're going to splash around. Okay, and I've splashed with them a lot of times on these things. It's kind of fun. It's entertaining. They're going to go to John 3, except you be born of the water and of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. So what do they do on that one? They have to add baptism. Then they go to Romans 6. It says, know ye not that if you're baptized in Christ, you're baptized in his death. That one, they have to add water. So that first line of defense. Okay, but Acts 2:38, they are going to quote it word for word. And they're going to quote it like this. Now, the Bible says, the Bible says, repent and be baptized, every one of you. You got to get that baptized, that accent. It's just a beautiful accent. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. It's one word. Holy Ghost is one word. You got to get that too. Okay, and so that's what they're going to throw at you. Acts 2:38. They might run over to 1 Peter chapter 3 where it says, baptism doth also now save us. But that one they're going to rip out of the context also. So in Acts 2, did it not say, don't add to, don't subtract from. I've seen Baptist guys run to Greek to change it to make it fit their little Baptist mode. Okay, repent and be baptized. Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Was Peter serious? I'm taking him as serious. Okay, in Acts 8, in all three of these passages, Peter, the Apostle Peter, is involved. In Acts 8, who, when they were come, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Okay, that they were come as Peter and John. That they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Well, man, they must not have had good enough water. They didn't put electrical charge to the water. They got baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, but they didn't get the Holy Ghost. What happened? Verse 15, then laid they their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. Oh, you got to... Peter must have had electrical, man, he must have learned double positives. That's what he learned. Acts 10. While Peter spake these words, Peter is witnessing to Cornelius. Cornelius is a Gentile. And he was witnessing him, telling him about the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at there, the Holy Ghost fell on all them that heard the word. The Holy Ghost interrupted them. He didn't have time to get any H2O. He got the Holy Ghost by faith. Now, if I don't know the differences, which one am I going to accept? Well, Acts 2, that was Jewish people talking to a Jewish apostle about killing a Jewish Messiah. Okay, so rightly dividing, I'm putting that to the side. In Acts 8, that was Samaritans, half Jew, half Gentile. So I'm going to put that one to the side. I'm going to take that mail and deliver it to them. Acts 10 was a Gentile. That's the one for me. Why? Galatians 3:14 tells me that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That's how Cornelius got it. You see? And so, if I don't know the differences, I'm reading the mail that comes in my box. And if I can't figure it out, hey, this is addressed to somebody else, you got the wrong box, I'm going to go back to the postmaster and say, wrong box. Two lines of defense. This will work. This will work. This is God's program. God's program to tell us this is how you can overcome deception. First line of defense. No add, no subtract, no change. Okay, those seven verses that a water dog will run to you, he will either add, subtract, change, or he will pull it out of context and try to apply it to a born-again Gentile. Both lines, don't cross this line of defense. My first line of defense, don't add, subtract, change. Second line of defense, if you're going to quote it verbatim perfectly, then I'm going to look into context, I'm going to rightly divide. And if you're going to try to apply Hebrews to me, I'm going to smile and say, I'm not a Hebrew. If you're going to run to James 2 and try to apply that to me, I'm going to say, that's to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. I'm not scattered. If you're going to try to take Matthew 24 about tribulation passage and apply that to me, I'm going to say, good luck, have a good time in the tribulation. I'm not planning on going. And I'll be praying for you if you're left behind. You can watch a couple videos, but they're not going to help either. Ain't that a blessing the Lord laid right out in front of us? Two encounters with the master deceiver at the beginning of each testament so that we can watch somebody, a deceived or deceiver, heretic, when they try to make the Bible fit into their mode, we'll watch them add, subtract, and change. Warning flag. Or if they don't change anything and they try to take something Jewish and bring it to me, warning flag. And you know what? God in heaven is going to say, boy, that makes me happy. They take my book serious. And he takes his stamp of approval and right on your forehead. And you say, instead of USDA approved, it's King James approved. Or the Lord approved. I mean, that I don't know about you, but that makes me so thrilled. This is like a time release capsule against all deception. From here until the day you die, God has given us two lines of defense. Never add, subtract, or change, and rightly divide the word of truth. Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you that you've given these records in this Bible. You recorded the master receiver in action. In action. And we get to see what he's done. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us. Yes, we'd like to sit down and talk to anybody about Bible. We're excited about it. We're not intimidated by a Jehovah's Witness or a water dog or any other heretic. Man, actually, we get excited because we get to see the Bible in action. When they add, subtract, and change, we just smile. That's pretty good. And when they don't rightly divide, we just smile again. Say, oh, man, this beautiful book has all the answers to all the questions posed by man. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for giving that info so we can have a good line of defense against deception. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.